2 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Over the years, one of the things I've sort of lamented is I'm not one of those preachers that comes up with great sermon titles, you know, that grab people's attention and say, oh, I really want to hear that sermon. I wonder what it could be about. It's usually maybe some idea in the verses that they read. But I remember back probably about 30 years ago, a visiting minister and came and he preached a sermon and it was entitled Thanksgiving or Thanksliving. I don't remember too much of the sermon. I do still remember the title very clearly. And the point was, I think, of his message was, you know, it's easy to say you're thankful. But do you live it out? Is it reflected in your life? Is your life a life of thanksgiving? Well, in a similar way, it's easy to say you're a Christian. There are many people around us in society that say, yes, I'm a Christian. But they live as Christians. And more importantly, do you or do I live as Christians? What evidence do you give? What evidence do I give that God has been at work in our lives, transforming us by His Word and His Spirit so that we're new creatures in Christ. We've undergone that new birth. The old has been left behind and behold, new things have come. Well, one test we can see here in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. In these chapters, they're calling upon the Corinthians to give. To give it in a right way. That's one test. Do we give freely? Do we give with an open hand? Do our lives demonstrate the fact that we've received God's grace and we want to be gracious toward others? If that's so, it's an indication that God's grace has been active in our lives. And as we begin, we need to notice that really four times in this short verses, the word grace is used. Back in verse 1, it talks about the grace of God. Now, in verse 4, in the ESV, it's not translated grace, but the word literally is grace, for the favor, for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And then as you get down to verses 6 and 7, it says, this act of grace, this act of grace. And so as we look at this passage as we would look at what it's calling us to do in terms of giving, just as the Corinthians were to give, to help with those who are in need. Underlying it is this whole idea of grace. That as the Macedonians gave sacrificially, it was because of grace. And as the Christians in Corinth are called to give, underlying it is God's grace to them. And as we too would be called to give, it's a response to God's grace. And as we look, we can see four ideas that are related to this grace in these verses. First, there's a way of extending grace, the grace of God, to others. And so as we see at the end, it talks about an act of grace. That as the Corinthians were to give, as the Macedonians had given, it's an act of grace. A grace of God put into action. And keep in mind that grace, the basic definition, is the unmerited, undeserved favor of one being toward another. The ultimate example of grace of God is found in Jesus Christ. As we think about His life and His death, how by that death we're extended grace, we're extended new life, we're extended fellowship with God, we're given eternal life. And the believers in what's modern-day Greece, those that were up north, it refers to those who are in the Macedonian churches, and we know that there was a church in Philippi, and then one in Thessalonica, and another one in Berea. Those churches had given generously an act of grace to the poor over in Jerusalem, and the Corinthians are called to do the same. They've already begun, but they're to bring it to completion. Keep in mind how gracious it was, because these are people who had never been, at least for the large part, ever to Jerusalem, had not met the people in Jerusalem, didn't know them in any particular way. And yet, as they'd heard about the deed from the apostle, their hearts were moved to give. Today, there's only a couple of us here that have met Christians in China. But if you're around me for a while, you'll know of various churches and people that have met, and some of the appeal that goes on in terms of the Reformation Translation Fellowship of translating books into Chinese, that are going to pastors and church leaders all over China. And as people give to that, they give to those whom they've never met. But they recognize a need, and in an act of God's grace, they give. And needs are met halfway around the world. It's an act of grace. Whether it be the relief of the poor in Jerusalem in the first century, or Christians in China in our century. It can't be demanded of us. It can't be required of us. Paul goes on to say, I say this not as a command. You know, it's not something that we can command as charity, as graciousness toward others, acts of grace. But it is out of gracious heart. And sadly, I think we're losing that. And becoming more of an entitlement mentality that exists around us, that we're entitled to certain things. You know, as an American, I'm entitled to health care. I'm entitled to education. I'm entitled to this and that. And we've lost sight of grace. When somebody stops and your car is broken down, it's gracious on their part. When somebody supplies you food in the food bank, it's really gracious on their part. When the CPC gives you diapers, It's by grace. These are acts of grace. And they ought to result not in a sense of entitlement, but a sense of thankfulness that I've been given what I've not earned, what I don't deserve. But the second point, the giving by these various churches is an exhibition of God's grace to them. That they've received the grace of God, that God's grace is active in their lives. Now, of course, unbelievers can be engaged in acts of charity, of giving and helping to others. But for the Christian, the way they do it, their cheerfulness, their joy, the fact that it's done for the glory of God shows God's grace in our lives. It flows out of a heart that's filled with grace by God. And this afternoon we'll be looking at the ultimate reason for giving. But it comes back to having received God's grace. A realization of your unworthiness, that God has created you, has sustained you, has provided for your physical needs, has provided for your spiritual needs. And in verse 3 it says, they gave of their own accord. It wasn't under compulsion. It wasn't because the apostles somehow placed a guilt trip on them and they felt like they had to give. There was no sense of compulsion or obligation, but it flowed from a changed heart. It flowed from the fact that God's grace was working in them. And as they heard of this need, they wanted to do what they could to relieve that need. And this really makes a good barometer for your relationship with God. Are you willing to give the Lord's work? Are you willing to give the needy? Are you willing to give up something you have to graciously help someone else? When it's done out of thankfulness to God, it shows. And when it's done with a willing spirit, it shows God's grace in your life. Which leads us to the third point is what I call the exhilaration of the Macedonian churches. This is a great joy that they had in giving. This grace was flowing through them. And notice their circumstances, because the apostle calls attention to the severe test of affliction, their extreme poverty in verse 2. Verse 3, they gave beyond their means. And in 1 Corinthians, he talks about how they weren't wise, they weren't of noble birth. These were not the leading citizens. These weren't the rich and the famous in the city of Corinth. Pointing to the fact that they're probably from the lower classes. Maybe some of them were slaves. And you could understand how they might have a hesitation to give. They don't have very much. And some maybe have virtually nothing. Barely get by day after day. Have nothing saved up for a rainy day. And yet when they're presented with this need, it talks about their abundance of joy. They gladly gave to meet this need. Verse 2, a wealth of generosity on their part. The amount they given may not have been large, but there was generosity of heart, a generosity of spirit that showed in the way in which they gave. And nowhere is the amount ever mentioned. What's mentioned is the heart attitude, and that's key. And in verse 3, they gave according to their means. They weren't rich, but they gave what they could. And you could look back and look down at verse 12 that we'll be reading this afternoon that talks about, for the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not according to what it does not have. You can't give what you have and don't have in your hand. But you can give what God has given, even if that's small. And you can think of the woman that Jesus commends, the widow in Luke 21. What she gave in terms of monetary, those two small copper coins were virtually worthless. And they didn't compare to all the rich who came in and gave large sums. But as Jesus pointed out, that's all she had. She gave more than all the rest of them. She gave from a more generous heart than all the rest. There are many organizations that like to publish, a list of donors and who gave what and have tiers. And here's the big givers. And then here's the next and the next and the next. As if the amount of the gift is what's crucial. That the poor widow or the small child who maybe can only give a few cents may give more in God's sight than all the ones who give countless thousands of dollars. There was a church that was working with the homeless, and they'd gotten to a point where they're having worship services with these homeless. They were mostly men. And I think it was Katrina that came and destroyed New Orleans. And they're thinking about, what should we do? Should we take an offering for those who are so devastated by this hurricane? And they waited and said, well, yeah, we probably should give them an opportunity. They weren't expecting that these people, these homeless men, could give very much, but they took an offering. And they couldn't give very much. As the offering went around, there was a couple of wadded up $1 bills that are tattered that maybe the person had been carrying around for quite a long time. There were some coins. When they counted it all up, it amounted to $5.25. Now, for many, we spend that much on a cup of coffee. And yet, for many of them, that was what they had, what they could give. As they were informed of the need, they wanted to give. And we would think maybe, well, you don't need to give. You have so little. Keep it, you might need it. You might be hungry and on the street. But they wanted to give. And the church felt a special obligation to make sure that money was well spent. They knew what it represented. And so we're called in the same way to give. It's not the amount. It's the heart attitude. And notice, as it describes about the Macedonian churches, in verse 4, they begging us earnestly for the favor or for the grace. We might translate it for the opportunity to practice grace. The opportunity to give. The opportunity to relieve the distress of the needy saints in Jerusalem. It shows a change of heart. Most people want to instinctively hold on to what they have. How different is it to beg someone that they might be able to give? Have you ever begged somebody for the opportunity to give? I said, I want to contribute to this cause. It's a quite remarkable work of grace. But notice, as the apostle is talking about this, how it comes about. in verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And he's showing the pattern that giving has to start with the giving of yourself to the Lord, to recognize Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he's in control of your life, your low. You owe all that you have, all that you are to him. And then out of this commitment come the others. In this case, the commitment to Paul and to those who are with him as co-workers. And here it's probably just a sense of honoring and hearing them, hearing their words of counsel about the needy in Jerusalem and what can be done. And then out of that would be the taking up of a collection for the saints. And it starts with a person to experience God's grace and salvation. And then by that grace, they're motivated to live a transformed life, to put off sin, to put on righteousness, to seek the good of others, to love their neighbor as themselves, as well as loving God wholly. And the fourth is the need to excel in God's grace. Look at verse 7. As they were already excelling in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you. That's a very interesting one, because you'd expect it to be the other way in your love for us, but they're excelling in our love for you. The challenge is that you would excel in this act of grace also. That their giving would not just be routine. That it would show the grace of God operating in their lives. Now, it's maybe easier to think about this. How does a church excel in speech? And we can think about what that would mean. How we would be speaking words of comfort to each other when we need to. Words of encouragement. Words that build up. Words of counsel. And some places, some churches can excel more, that they're better able at doing that, and some maybe not so good. And the Corinthians were told to excel at these things. And they're encouraged to excel in terms of giving. To go beyond the ordinary and the mundane. And the Macedonian churches are given an example of that, how they gave joyfully, how they gave generously. They gave really beyond, in some sense, their ability to give. They gave of themselves first to the Lord, and they gave beyond what might be expected. And so the Corinthians were called upon to excel in this area of giving. Not to be content with routine giving. It is God's Spirit works on their hearts. Out of that would flow a graciousness of giving to others. And we're called to do the same thing. In the same way to give. With the generosity. With the joy. Let me just mention two applications. First, the starting point. It always begins with giving yourself to the Lord. There's really a surrender that says to Jesus Christ, you're my Lord, you're my Master, you're the one who I'm going to listen to. I'm going to follow your priorities and not my own. Your will and not mine. And sometimes we want to go halfway. To give ourselves to the Lord when it's convenient, when it's good for us. He wants all of us and every part of each one of us. Have you given yourself to the Lord? And second, do you see a life of grace being manifested in your life? And there are a number of things that it will show in terms of a love for the Word of God, a love for the fellowship of believers. But a very concrete one will be in terms of a generosity, a spirit of wanting to give. An amount is not what's critical, it's the attitude, out of a joyfulness to give what you can to meet the needs that exist. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this passage of Scripture that points us to the grace of giving. How it is a response to your grace in our lives. And we see that grace exhibited in Christ. That unmerited favor that we receive because of Him and because of His work. And we're so thankful for that. And pray that we would live then lives that are marked by grace. A graciousness in our dealings with others. An overflowing heart of love toward You and toward our fellow man. Help us to be characterized by grace in our interactions with one another. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls, who have experienced grace and who show grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn please to Psalm 112, Selection A.